Now, because number one, I'm curious. Number two, many times what they teach is not biblical. I don't want somebody else's Bible, so I'm just helping. Right? So here's one. I made some copies of it. That I thought was very interesting. Right? And so this religious tract here, you know, normally, like this one here, you have bold letters, and it'll say something to the effect, you know, am I saved? Or what must I do to be saved? Right? And, you know, they leave it in a very conspicuous place, and they'll take it to the doctor's office, and you're getting the Bible, and you'll find it there. So these kind of tracts, right? And this particular one here, and in bold letters, it's actually on the second part of it, says there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Right? And now, and what they did mean was, you know, hey, we don't deserve God's salvation. You know, we can't earn the salvation. We can't earn the grace of God. You know, and if that's what they're saying, they're right. That's not what this is saying. You know, it's asking, you know, is there anything that you and I have to do to respond to God's grace? Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic here. I'm trying to be realistic. According to this literature right here, in Acts, the second chapter, when the church began, you know, Peter would have stood up before the people there on the day of Pentecost, and verse 14, and to kind of summarize his sermon there, verses 15 to 36, you know, he would have talked about Jesus. Right? Jesus came, he died for you, and he rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father. That's a quick summary of his sermon. But according to this literature, you know, the folks were cut to the heart with that information. Verse 37, you know, they asked, you know, what must we do to be saved is basically their question. According to this literature here, Peter then, in verse 38, would have said nothing. There's nothing that you can do to gain salvation if literature like this is right. You know, he would have said, you know, 50 days ago to the day, Jesus spread his arms open, he died for you on the cross, he did everything, and you don't have to do a thing if this was correct. But we know that's not what the Bible says, right? We know that's not what Peter said. Of course, it says verse 38, and be baptized. So, you know, also I wonder why many times in these religious tracts, they keep writing stuff. After they say there's nothing to be saved, but they keep writing stuff. Right, many times it's an encouragement to contact them, to join their church, and if you're being real about it, if there's nothing you can do, why do anything else? Now, many times, tracts like this, they're going to end with something like this. And this is an exact quote from one of these tracts here. And this is what reads, they're saying this is what you need to do to be saved. Quote, "Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner, but I am sorry for my sins. I believe that the Lord Jesus died for me and rose again. With all my heart I turn from my sin and receive him as Savior right now. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. Amen." Now, let's just stay here. I know these metal chairs aren't as comfortable as the pews, but we've got air conditioning now, right? But let's say we're going to stay here in these chairs until we find that prayer in our Bibles. All right, your first five rows, I want you to start back and read through Acts. The rest of you, I want you to start Romans and read to the end of Revelation. All right, raise your hand when you find that prayer that saves in your mind. How long are we going to sit here? Till eternity, right? Because we know it's not in there. Think about that. You know, because surely, when we're talking about salvation, when we're talking about what we need to do to be saved, surely nobody would give us information that's not in the Bible to be saved, right? Sadly, we know that's not the case. And yet we find literature like this. You know, no one would say that something Jesus hasn't said, right? Especially when it pertains to salvation. But we have things like this. Now, Sinner's Prayer is a man-made edition. It's not your Bible. You know, salvation, when we talk about it, we should only talk about the things that God has said. The things that he says pertaining to salvation. God's revelation guided by his Spirit, the Bible. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, if you have your Bible, I want you to open there. Now, this lesson is somewhat of a summary of many of the things that we've been talking about the last several months. Some of these passages are going to be very familiar to you. Right, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read what Paul said to the church at Corinth. And he describes what the gospel is. And the gospel literally is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to Scripture. Now, this morning, you know, we can talk a lot about what the Lord says about salvation. We can go to the Gospel of Calvary, Mark Luke, John. We can read it from there. We can look at the history, the examples in the book of Acts. You can go to end, you can go to what God told the disciples about salvation, reminding them from Romans through Jude. We go to Revelation. We talk about the victory that we have in salvation. We go to the Old Testament. We can learn about pictures of redemption concerning salvation. But what I want us to do this morning, something that I think is very powerful, I want us to look at one individual city, the city of Corinth. And I want us to see what happened when that seed from Acts chapter 2 was planted in that very particular city. And I want us to see if what they were told was to say the sinner's prayer. I want to see if we learned from the Bible that Paul taught them to do nothing because they're just saved by the grace of God regardless, right? But let's see what they were told at this particular place, the city of Corinth. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to note here, the emphasis is on the gospel. Read with me, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, so we start at Christians, those who obey the gospel, he's reminding them of some things. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached. So see, he's going back to when he first talked to them, right, the city of Corinth. When I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Verse 2. By which you were also saved. It's the gospel that saves, right? That's what we just read. Now, to keep your finger there, I want to just for a moment jump over to Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. I want you to see here what Paul said to the church of Rome. Right? He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel. Why, Paul tells us. He says, for in it, right, are you looking at it? For in it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes. You first and also the Gentile. Right? And so, what's in the gospel? Well, number one, it's something we can't be ashamed of, but also, it's what saves. It's the gospel of faith. Now, remember, we read over 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it is, in it is the power of salvation. Right? And so if you keep reading here, what we're going to see is I need to know something. I need to know something here. If I'm going to be saved by the gospel, I need to know what righteousness is, and I need to know what wickedness is. I need to know what's right in the eyes of God and what's wrong in the eyes of God. And again, also something I need to understand, I'm not the standard of that. You are not the standard of that. Man's feelings are not the standard of that. Right? God is the standard of that. Verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You mean I need to know what is right if I'm going to live by faith? Absolutely. You mean, Paul, I need to know what is wicked, what is wrong, if I'm going to be saved? That's right. Paul, who's the standard of that? He says, God is the standard of that. God sets the standards. And I need to know what this wickedness is. We also see that revealed in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, jump over to 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter. Stay with me here. I'm trying to change my sermon just a little bit shortly because I know, you know, it might be a little uncomfortable here. So bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the second chapter. I want you to notice here what Paul preached. All right, this is what he preached when he went into Corinth. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. And so, now Paul would have been a great preacher. He would have had a lot of experience. He could have probably wowed people with his speaking skills, right? But that's not what he went with. He went with the testimonies of God. Right? He's saying, I declare to you the testimony of God, not human wisdom, not what we feel, not what we think, but the wisdom from above, God, the testimonies of God. You know, because if I'm lost and dying in my sin, I don't want to know what you feel. I don't want to know what your grandparents taught you. I want to know what God teaches, right? I want to know what God teaches in these areas here. Now, I don't want this to sound like I'm splitting spiritual hairs. But listen, I need to recognize that it's much more important for me to speak about the testimonies of God than it is for me to witness about what God has done in my life. Now, that's a good thing. That's a biblical thing if we're talking about Christian living. But when we're coming down to what do I need to know to be saved, I want to hear the testimonies of God. You see, because witnessing about what God has done for me in my life, you know, circumstances are different. Right? We're raised and live in different environments. Right? So those things can change. But what I can rest assured in is that the testimonies of God concerning salvation, they do not change. It's that seed that was planted 2,000 years ago, the day of Pentecost, and it's the same seed today. And that's something I need to be aware of. You know, if you remember what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15 again, he answers, hey, I told them about God, how God sent his son. I told them about how he lived and he died and he rose again the third day according to scriptures. Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So Paul, what did you do when you were at Corinth? What did you tell them? And here's a man, he's saying, I spoke to them the testimonies of God. And we heard that in our scripture reading a moment ago, verses 2 through 5. Now, go back to Acts chapter 18 in your Bible. Acts chapter 18 tells us of the events that Paul's speaking about in 1 Corinthians, when he first went to Corinth. And so, we've seen this morning that there's something we need to hear, the gospel. Something we need to believe, right? The gospel. We need to believe the truth of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Right? And so this is Paul here. You know, this is the seed that he planted in Corinth. And I want us to notice the results here. How he spoke only the testimonies of God. Right? And not of human wisdom. In verse 4, Acts chapter 8, he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Right, then he goes to the house of justice, next door to the synagogue. Verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. You know, what a wonderful story, or what a wonderful statement. The ruler of the synagogue, of all the people, is one who believed in Jesus. All right, now, what's the result of that? And also for these other believing people in the world. Verse 7, keep reading here. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That seed in its purity was planted. That's the result right there. As a matter of fact, looking at Acts chapter 18, you know, it's all about these folks here at Corinth. Right? And that's what Paul's reminding them of in 1 Corinthians 2. And so we learn here that these folks, they learned about Jesus Christ, who he was, that they believed that, they repented of their sins. They confessed Christ and they were immersed in water, baptism, for the remission of sins. And then, of course, they were commanded and commissioned to live faithfully. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 15, notice, you know, first we emphasize the word believe, or emphasize the word preach, what was preached, but now I want us to look at and be reminded of that the word believe is being emphasized. So read verse 2 with me. We already read verse 1. I remember our question, what must I do to be saved? You know, that's a good question. That's the best question you could ever ask. So he's talking about this gospel that they received and went to stand. Then in verse 2, by which you were also saved. You're saved by the gospel. You're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's a very important statement. And I hope that we're listening this morning. Now the word vain means empty. So I'm looking at this here. You mean that I can take something that has the possibility of saving me? You mean I can take this gospel that shows me how to access the grace of God? This wonderful, you mean I can take that and make it empty in my life, worthless, vain? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, when you think about that, a good illustration I heard once is, it's like taking a knife from the hand of a criminal that can do harm, taking that same knife and putting it in the hands of a surgeon who can now save lives. Right, so that's the idea being taught here concerning the gospel. You mean some people live within grasp of the gospel that saves and they don't respond to it and it can do them harm? Absolutely. Absolutely. Someone can take the gospel, believe it in vain, or not respond to it, making it empty or worthless, and it can harm them. Or you can take it and not believe in vain, and you can respond to it wholeheartedly. Believe with all your heart, it will change your life, and it absolutely will save you. James, the second chapter, is an example. Verse 19 speaks about how we can believe in vain. Right? James uses a little sarcasm here. He says, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. Right? In other words, there's an intellectual understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, but it just stays there. And there's no response to it. Right? There's a lot of people that believe that God exists. They believe everything about Jesus they should, but they don't respond to it. That's believing in vain. Even the demons believe and tremble. There's a lot of people on this earth, a lot of people that we know and love, understand this intellectually, but they have not responded to it. In other words, you could look into their hearts, and you could, if you could, you could see they absolutely believe in Jesus Christ and who he is, but they will not respond in vain. And that's believing in vain. So with that being true, I need to run a little test. 2 Corinthians, if you would, 7th chapter, if you have your Bible. I need to do a little test on myself this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. So I want to make sure that my belief in God is not in vain. What's next? Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. See that there? Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Let's talk about repentance. Repentance literally means to change the way you think. Now, if you change the way you think, you're going to turn around. See, it does mean turn around, but what causes you to turn around? In other words, I was thinking about my life the way that I want to think about it. Live by the flesh, but then I learned about Jesus. I don't want to have a faith that is vain. So I'm going to change the way that I think to the way that God thinks. Learned about his righteousness, the standard of bad and the standard of wicked. I'm going to change the way that I think, so I'm going to change the path that I'm on. Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2. You see, I need to understand that repentance is only going to take place when I have a belief that convicts me of my sin. A belief and understanding that the unreconciled, unresolved sin of my life is separating me from God. I need to understand that my sin hurts God. Peter here, of course, introducing Jesus, the Savior of the world. Right? The people were at this audience. You know, and they got to thinking, you mean, wait a minute, we're the ones that killed Christ? Jesus? Not only now do they know who Jesus was, they understood their sin. Right? And then in verse 37, you know, they were touched to heart with that information. I know who Jesus is. I know I got a sin problem. Man, brother, what do we do? That great question, what shall I do to be saved? Of course, verse 38, the first thing is repent. Right, repent, be baptized. Repent. Start changing the way you think. Change the path you're on. Turn around. You're hurting God with your life. That's the proper response to a belief in Jesus and an understanding of the sin in your life and its destructive nature. We got to be listening. Godly sorrow. Right? That's what I say. And I understand and I admit my sin has hurt God. And I want to take care of it. You know, listen, when we talk about salvation, obeying the gospel, I don't think that believing is the hardest part of that. I don't think baptism is the hardest part. I think repentance is. Repentance is difficult. Now, I want to go to John the 12th chapter, the next thing here we learn in our Bibles concerning salvation. And if you were to set the stage here in John chapter 12, about what's happening in verse 42 as we think about confession. Listen, I need to confess Christ if I'm going to be saved. And I think sometimes we make a mistake of only thinking that confession is a one-time event. You know, that I affirm that I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, we need to do that as we're obeying the gospel. But confession is a lifestyle. We live daily confessing Christ. Daily. And something that's interesting, we don't have time to look into, many times when you read about confession in your Bible, it's normally tied together with, are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of his gospel? Here in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it says, nevertheless, among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And they love and praise men more than praise God. Again, if you can look into their hearts, you would see that they believed in Jesus. They're not going to confess him, right? They count the cost. The cost is too much. Back then in that culture especially, you're going out of the synagogue, you're going to lose a lot. You're going to lose a lot financially, with your family, and that just costs too much. And they weren't willing to confess Christ. They weren't willing to give up that social standing. They're not willing to give up those things. Intellectually, they believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in the end, that conviction meant nothing. Because they loved the desire to praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, going back to Acts chapter 18, we're going to wind down in just a moment here. Go to Acts chapter 18. And I want you to think about something here. Maybe you've already put it together in your mind. Let's read again who Crispus was. Acts chapter 18. Verse 8, then Crispus, who's he? He's the ruler of the synagogue. What a story, right? Believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. You see the point there? Right? That there are many rulers of the synagogue that believed that Jesus was the Savior, but they wouldn't confess it. But here's a man, right? Here's a ruler of the synagogue that believes it, confesses, and he's baptized in Christ. Right? As a matter of fact, verse 17, there's another ruler of the synagogue. He's probably replacing Crispus because he's cast out because he responded to Jesus. Right? Now, I'll stop for a moment there. You might be thinking, now hold on, preacher. You slipped one in there on me. It doesn't say that Crispus believed in and was baptized. It says Crispus believed and many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. It doesn't say that Crispus was baptized. And this is actually an argument someone used about Crispus. It said that he was baptized. Hold on just a minute. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Or chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul says, I thank God that, now Now this is Paul correcting those who started to follow the preachers, not Jesus. Alright, you see in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. He was a believer in Jesus Christ who was willing to repent of his sins, confess Christ before men, and be immersed in forgiveness of sins. Now, as we finish up this morning, as we extend the Lord's invitation, really this whole lesson's one long invitation, right? One long invitation for those who've never obeyed the gospel, what you need to do. In a moment here, we're going to sing the song of invitation. You can respond to that. Or you can respond, don't get ready too soon. No, you'll have a chance to respond, whether it's to be immersed or whether you've done that along the way, you lost your way, you fell away, and you come back for it. So we're going to do that in just a moment here as we sing the song of invitation. I had a really neat slide here on PowerPoint to bullet point all these last things right here. I just want you to see this. Now, if you went through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, right, we've talked about that. When Jesus, the message of Jesus, the gospel is preached in its purity, when that seed is planted, you're going to get one response. Right, and the book of Acts is example after example after example of that seed in its purity being planted. We already talked about what happened in Corinth when that seed was planted there in its purity. When Paul preached that purity, that pure message, the testimonies of God, many believed and were baptized. You go right here to Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 4, when Jesus was preached to the Samaritans. Result, verses 12 and 13, they believed in Jesus. Because of that preaching, they were baptized. Same chapter here, we're going to a desert with an Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus to him. And you see the results, verses 36, 37. The Ethiopian eunuch believed that preaching. Verse 38, he was baptized. Keep going through your Bible, chapter 9. Keep going through Acts. Jesus was revealed to Paul right on the road to Damascus. He was told what he needed to do because now he believed. Right in verse 6, you see the results of that. Verse 18, he, Paul, was baptized. Matter of fact, you get up to chapter 22, Paul's thinking back to this event here, verse 16. And he recalls what happened. Right? He was told, you know, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 10, Caesarea, Cornelius. The household there taught about Jesus, verses 34 through 43. You see the results of that preaching. Verses 47 and 48, they were baptized. Two more examples in Acts chapter 16. Lydia, verse 10 and 14, Jesus was preached to them. See the result, verse 15, she was baptized. Same chapter, Philippian jailer, Jesus was preached to him. You see the result, verse 33, immediately he and his family were baptized. You know, someone says, you know, I just think we need to talk about Jesus. You know what? They'd be correct. Let's talk about Jesus the way the apostles talked about Jesus. And when Jesus was preached, when his message was preached in its fullness, it led people with good hearts to respond in faith, be immersed in Christ, the removal of sin. You know, it's that the same seed planted by the apostles when the Lord's church began. That's the seed that we plant. That's the seed that we're responsible to plant. And when that seed is planted in its purity, the results will always be the same. You know what it is? You know what the gospel invitation is? If you have a need to respond to that this morning, don't hesitate. Please let somebody know as we stand as we stand.